It must have been quite an experience, Congregation of Our Lord, to be part of that early Christian community. You know, they just come out of Judaism. And if you think a bit about that, if you think about maybe the Gospels, you know, Judaism was quite a, at least socially, it was quite divided. For example, if you think about the birth of Jesus, remember children, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, right? And Mary, 9 months pregnant, she comes to the inn and there's no room. And they turn away this 9-month-old pregnant woman, a woman, to have a baby elsewhere. Or maybe as you think about the Gospels and as you read through them, you read about the rich and the poor that Jesus dealt with religiously. Remember those the Pharisees, for example, and the scribes. Jesus depicted them as those who kind of stand in the street corners and do their long, lengthy prayers so that people would look up at them and say, "Wow, I mean, that if there's anybody religious, it's that. You know, I'm just one of these common type of people." People looked up to them. Or if you are poor and sick, well, you must have done something wrong, right? Remember the disciples when in John chapter 9, when they came up to that man that was blind, and the disciples said to Jesus, So who sinned? Is this man or his parents that he's born blind? See, there's something wrong. There must be some sort of sin involved if this man is blind. And so you have these, as it were, deep social divides. And suddenly, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes down and thousands are converted in one day, and they have all things in common. No doubt monetarily, the rich gave to the poor and so forth, but just socially, they're in one another's houses. They have glad and generous hearts. They're praising God, and notice they have favor with the people. Because the Jews around them, they're looking at this and they're saying, "Wow, there's something here that is deeply different." How this community works together, how they love one another. You know, we look at our own church community, or the communities that you might be, church communities that you might be from, and you think, "Well, we've got a long way to go." And we do. We've all got a long way to go. There are challenges that we need to work at. But today what I want to do is I want to look at Romans 12 here, specifically verse 3 through to 8, and look at some of the truths that give rise to this community, and then the practice of it. So what I want to do is those two points that we've got in the bulletin: community members and community servers. How do you become a member, and then how do you serve, kind of thing. So the theology and the practice, if I can say it like that, of this communion of the saints. So firstly then, community members. Now the idea of community and communion, of course, is the fact that there are relationships with people, right? There's a relationship. There are people living with one another. Many people are part of this community. And everyone, the people that are part of this community have something in common. And so it is in the Christian community. We have Christ in common because it's a communion of the saints, the holy ones. They've been made holy in Christ. So there's this communion. There's this, we possess something together, and that is Christ. We possess him together. And all that he has done, his benefits become ours when we believe in Jesus Christ. All that he gives is ours, ultimately life eternal and fellowship with God. And Jesus himself in John chapter 15 talks about how there are the vine and the branches. And Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me and I in you." So when we are, as it were, tapped into the vine, these branches are tapped into the vine, that's how we get our life. That's what we are, how we live in the vine, taking our nourishment from the vine. And the beginning of the book of Romans, right up to this point in chapter 12, the beginning of the book of Romans is all about who you are. This morning I read some of Romans chapter 3. describes who we are. Sinners by nature. And as James is mentioning this morning, it's not just what we do, it's who we are. We're sin. We're full of sin. And so Romans starts off with that. We're sinners, and there's only one hope. One hope to be right with God, and that's in Jesus Christ. He's the one who has come from heaven to earth to give himself for those who would believe in him. This is what the Savior has done. To make us who we are. And so Romans chapter 12 kind of goes on from that in a kind of like, okay, so if this is all true about you, if you've been made right in Christ, now how do you live? But verse 3 does kind of harken back to the beginning of Romans. When it says at the end of verse 3, talking about, you know, thinking about ourselves not more highly than we ought to think, but think as to have sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, when it's talking about the measure of faith that God has assigned, what it's not saying is, you know, some people have lots of faith and some people have a little bit of faith. So if you're gonna do stuff in the church, if you're gonna live in the church, you know, those who have lots of faith, you do lots of things, and those who have little faith, you just do a few little things. That's not what it's talking about. Maybe I could, just for the purpose of trying to understand what it means, maybe you could say it like this: measure yourself by your faith. God has given you faith in Jesus Christ. And if you believe in him, now live this out. There's a way to live it out. There's a way to live out this faith. And we'll look at that in a moment. If I can illustrate that, you know, we live in this country called New Zealand. We're Kiwis, right? And if you were to ask yourself, maybe some of your children are going to be asking yourself, you know, what can I do in this country? Or what can I do to contribute to this country? Well, the very fact that you want to contribute to this country means that you're a Kiwi, or at very least you love this country. And so you're going to live out your life for the sake of this country, or as a free person in this country, as a Kiwi. And so it is in the faith. You live out your life because of what God has done for you in Christ. So you bear fruit because you're in the vine. And so as we think about community and the communities of the churches that we're part of, just remember who you are. Remember who you are. In the light of your faith, do this. We'll look at what we do in a minute. But in the light of your faith. Now that reminds us as well, of course, how we became part of this community. Right? How do you become part of the community? Last week we looked at the church. God's chosen people. You are God's chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, and so forth in 1 Peter chapter 2. We were rebels against his majesty, against his rightful authority, but he chose us, he called us, he brought us in, he made us his own. In great love, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He gave himself, all of himself, so that we might have life. And that's really, really important as we think about living in community. I am loved, not because of what I've done. By grace we've been saved, right? We heard that this morning. I am loved because he loved. I am loved not because I've done so well. I'm loved not because I've got so many gifts to give. I'm loved not because I'm an elder in the church. I'm loved not because whatever I might be doing. I'm loved because God has set his love on me. And that's so vital. Because when we think about our community and the people around us, I'm loved. And I have my value because I'm loved. And that means those beside me, in front of me or behind me, are loved as well. And are valued as much as I am valued. You know how it is in New Zealand? Now we have some people are more valued than others, right? If you're a businessman, I mean, you know, you create work for people. Maybe you sell things overseas and bring money in from overseas and you contribute to our economy. Well, that's a valuable thing to do, or a value. You have standing and value in our society. Or if you're a rugby player, I mean, then you've got real value, right? Especially an All Black or something like that. I mean, then you have great worth in our country. Some people in our country, according to our society in general, don't have much worth. The unborn, right? Even to appoint some of the elderly. But in God's economy, every child of God has great value and great worth. And so as we live in community, we need to remember we all have worth, we all have value, not because of what we do, not because of the gifts God has assigned to us, but because of who we are, or actually because of who He is and what He has done. That's why in verse 3 it says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, right? Because we're pretty good at that. Do not think of yourself more highly than you think, but than you ought to think, but think with sober judgment. The opposite of sober is drunk. And when one is drunk, you know, one doesn't have proper, doesn't view life properly or in the right perspective. But we're called to be sober in our judgment of ourselves. Not in a drunken way. Because when we think, if I can use it spiritually, if we think of ourselves in a drunken way, we think of ourselves far too highly. We need to think of ourselves soberly. We realize who we are. We are a chosen people by God, and those around me are chosen with me. So that makes us, we need to think very carefully about that, don't we? Because as you think about that, we need to be careful that we don't promote some people above others. Now, there was a problem in the early church already. The book of James was written to the early church. And remember in the book of James, James says something along the lines of, well, you know, if a rich person comes among you, don't give them, you know, what we tend to do is a rich person comes and say, oh, you come and sit here in this nice place here next to me or whatever. And then a poor person comes in and say, well, there's some room on the floor. You go sit over there. No, sometimes we do that. We look up. We look up to the pastor as if he's some sort of valuable person way above anybody else, or the elders. As if they would have more value than the elderly saints, or maybe the children who aren't able to. Little Simon, he doesn't do much except smile. He smiled at the door at me this morning, so I suppose that's quite nice. But little Simon can't do much. Simon's the littlest. I think he's the youngest one in our congregation, other than Yoshi's baby. But they can't do much. And so we in a sense, we think, well, there's no value there. But there's great value there. We don't look at people higher than others. We are members of Christ, therefore we have value. And this passage goes on to say, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Think of yourself with this measure of faith in the light of who you are in God. But then, as you think like that, in the light of what God has done, for as in one body, verse 4, we have many members. And then it talks about the functions. We'll look at some functions in a moment. But then verse 5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You see, no one called by God is not recruited into His army. When we are called by God, we're recruited into this army. And an army is in the first place, it's a serviceman, right? They are there to serve. They serve one another. You're there as a team. You have each other's backs. You can't be a Christian and not be in the body. That's another analogy that the scriptures use. You're in the body, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You're a member of the body. Some of us are fingers, some of us are eyebrows, some of us are eyes, some of us are ears, some of us are toes. But we're all valuable. We're all part of this body, and we work together because we can't do without the other. As I said before, if we were all ears, as we sometimes say, I'm all ears, it would be a pretty horrible looking thing. And it would have absolutely no use to anybody. No, some of us are ears and some of us are eyes. And the ears need the eyes, and the eyes need the ears, as the hands and the fingers and so forth. We're members of one another. We're intricately acquainted, like deeply connected to one another. That's why the scriptures speak about, you know, if one of you weeps, we all weep together. When we rejoice, we all rejoice together. We're deeply bound together. We are members of one another. This past week, one of my children touched the electric fence. If you know what the electric fence is, it's kind of, it keeps the cows, you know, into the paddock and stuff like that. And they just kind of, there's an electric pulse every few seconds. Boom, boom, like that. And you touch it, and it gives you you just do it once, and you do probably do it again. But you try and stay well away from it. That's why cows stay away from it, right? But you touch it, and you don't just touch it and say, oh, that hit my finger. No, you're just kind of jumping up and down, and you're throwing yourself around because your whole body is affected, and so it is in the church. We're so connected to one another that if one suffers, we all suffer together. And if one rejoices, we rejoice together. That's what the body is to be, because we're all one in Christ, and we're valued together, and we're loved together in the faith. So that, firstly, a community members. But secondly, then, community servers. Community servers. How does it play itself out in the life of the church? Well, that's what verse 6 through to 8 is all about. Having gifts. I should say, maybe first, if you think maybe back to John 15, which I mentioned just before, you know, where Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. It's a great, great illustration of when you're in the vine and you're a branch in the vine, well, you bear fruit. So Jesus says, you know, if a branch doesn't bear fruit, it gets cut off and thrown into the fire. So you bear, that's what's natural to a vine, to the branches of the vine. It's there to bear fruit. It's just what it does. And so it is with those who are engrafted into Christ, who have faith in Christ, having gifts. Very interesting statement there, isn't it? Verse 6. Having gifts. Not, you know, if you have some gifts, get ready to give it. No, having gifts. It's a given that you will have gifts for the life of the church. Having gifts. When you're in Christ, when you're in the body, when you're a member of the body, you will have gifts. Each one of you. They may be different, but you have a gift. Some gifts are very public, but you have a gift. Some are very private, but you have a gift. Some are seen by many people. Some are seen by very few, or even not by anybody except the Lord. You have a gift. We'll look at some of them in a minute. But we all have gifts. They're gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. The gift you have has been given to you for the sake of the church. We'll look at that in a minute. But has been given to you by God. It's been a gift that's given. Having gifts according to the grace given to us. Each gift is given. That's really important. It's not your gift naturally. It's a gift given. It's given by God. That has huge implications. If it's given, it's not for myself. If it's given, there's no pride involved at all. Again, let us not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Some of us have been given gifts that are very public, but it's given. Some of us have been given gifts that are, at least in our eyes, might be very small, but it's given. It's given by God. And so we are content with whatever that gift is. We don't have to look at somebody and look at them and think, wow, I mean, what a great gift they have. I wish I had that. Here's just me, little old me, doing really nothing of any use or concept. No, the gift you've been given has been given to you by God. by God himself in grace. And he knows what's good for you, and he knows what's good for the church, and therefore he's given it to you, exactly to you, for a specific purpose. And it's good purpose. It's right. And then it goes on in verse 6. We've been given these gifts according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. Now, it's very quickly easy to go over that one. Let us use, but it's the point here. You've been given gifts. Now use them. Let us use them. Let us use them. I want to look at this list of gifts from verse end of verse 6 right through to 8. There is the gift of prophecy. Now, there's quite a bit of discussion as to what this means. Is this a prophecy of the Old Testament type prophecy? Is it New Testament prophecy? And how does that relate to us today? Is it a direct word from God? It seems that Old Testament prophecy is a direct word from God to the people. New Testament prophecy, there needs to be some testing involved in that and so forth. It's to be for the church's edification rather than inscripturated word and so forth. But either way, the point here is, if you have this gift of prophecy, Paul is saying to the Roman Christians, use it. Use it. It is to be used in the life of the church. And so it is with these others. If service, now service is just practical acts of serving. You're called to serve one another. You know, there's so many ways we can serve one another, right? We can make meals for one another. We can be part of rosters in the life of the church. Maybe we're picking people up for church, or we're even just talking to people that are lonely, or ringing them up. Or there's all kinds of acts of service we can do. Point is, do it. Use that gift. Let us use it in teaching. The one who teaches, the teaching here is specifically like teaching truth. Now, there's lots of contexts where we can teach, whether it's from the pulpit, in small groups, in our home groups, or our Bible studies. Maybe it's one-on-one. Maybe it's mum to the children, or fathers in the household. Maybe we're meeting up over a cup of coffee and we're teaching as to understand. But the point is here again, use it. Exhortation. Verse 8. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. Here, this exhortation as opposed to teaching is kind of talking about applying teaching to life. And here specifically, the word used here has to do with kind of comfort and encouragement. So you might have, somebody's going through a difficult time in life. Life circumstances, it's just tough going. And so You exhort them, you come alongside and truth is applied to this situation. You, as it were, you know, put an arm around them and walk the road of life with them and try and encourage them in the scriptures in certain areas of life. Again, the point here, use that gift. Use the gift of exhortation. But then what happens is there's a kind of a switch here in verse 8. It's not just, you know, if serving in the service and exhortate. If you're able to exhort in his exhortation, so in other words, don't just use it, but then it switches to, as it were, how you use it. The one who contributes in generosity. Don't just contribute, although you're called to contribute, but do it with generosity. Now, here a contribution, the one who contributes or giving. This is a gift. May I say a gift that we all have. We're all able to contribute, be it monetarily or be it of our time, whatever it might be. But there's always either contributing to the church or contributing to those in specific needs or specific people who might have needs or causes. But the point here being, if you have this gift of generosity, which we all should have, then do it generously. Don't be stingy about it. do it in a way that expresses and shows your delight in what God has done for you. Or in leadership, the one who leads. We all need leaders. A church needs leaders to set a road that we might follow. How are we to use this gift of leadership? With zeal, not half-hearted, not kind of dragging your feet, but zealously. Or the one who does acts of mercy. Another gift that we can all share in. We can all give in those acts of mercy. How do we do that? With cheerfulness, not, well, I suppose I have to. One of those things that, you know, I suppose, well, there's people around me that need help and stuff like that, I suppose I better go help them. No, with cheerfulness. As we see what God has done for us in Christ, we give of ourselves to one another. And so you see these gifts in the life of the church as we're part of this church, as we're part of this body, the Apostle Paul, well, God through the Apostle Paul says, you have gifts. This, by the way, is not an exhaustive list, is it? There's other lists of gifts in Scripture. It's just, as it were, a small sample. The point being, use those gifts and use them wholeheartedly. Give of yourself wholeheartedly, with cheerfulness, with zeal, and generously, and so forth. And do it. You see, that's what it's like to live in the community. This communion of saints. Because we're here one with one another together. And God has graciously, in Christ Jesus, He's given His gifts to the church. And He's given it through you. And you have these gifts. And you're called to give. And you're called to do it wholeheartedly, if that's a way of summing up these ways of doing and expressing those gifts. And as we do that, and as we start to live like this, start to live in the light of who we are, start to live as we give to one another, then we start to become more and more like that early church. Right? We become a community. And the world on the outside looks in awe and wonder, and they see a community that is unlike any other community that they've ever experienced or ever seen. Because people are using what they're good at, as we often say, but their gifts, and they're giving wholeheartedly for the sake of the body. And the body is built up, and the Savior is praised and honored, because people say, what is that that they have that I don't have? And they long and want this glorious Savior as well. He receives all the glory. What a way to express the communion of the saints. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, as in many, many things in this side of the grave, we have a long way to go. You have blessed us richly in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thing it is to know Christ and to believe on Him and to believe in Him. And I pray, Lord, that each heart here would know Him and would truly believe in Him for the forgiveness of sins. But Lord, what a way to express what Christ has done in the communion of the saints. And we pray that this church here, the Reformed Church of Dunedin, would more and more express what it means to live as a communion of saints. Would you grant there to be a wholehearted devotion to one another, the use of the gifts and those gifts that you have given to us for the good of the church. Gracious God, you must work by your Spirit among us for this. Would you implant a deep burden for one another, in the hearts of one another, for the sake of this community and for the sake of this world, so that the world might see a glorious, beautiful community. And Lord, through this, would you in mercy bring about great glory to your name. If left to ourselves, Lord, we make a mess of it. But we look to you and we ask you to work for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.